We want to give you a tour of the Navajo Reservation, as Pastor said, and so we want to start the tour off with a song in Navajo, and so it's one I think we all know. It's Jesus Loves Me, and we'll sing one stanza in Navajo and one stanza in English.
Jesus ayo ashotne, benat sos yeshekatne, ache negi aniste, doset zil da ebed zil. Jesus ayo shotne, Jesus ayo shotne, Jesus ayo shotne, bezan yeshit hatne. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right, kids, you can be dismissed. And I was, if it's okay with you, Pastor, can my wife give a testimony? I thought, what better way to speak about the reservation than from a Navajo Nation expert? And we have one here with us, my dear wife, Miss April. Can you give about a 5 to 10 minute testimony?
Okay. Hello, my name's April. I did grow up on the Navajo Reservation. I was grew up in a pastor's home. At the age of 5, I realized, even though I was so young, I was lost and in need of a Savior. So I accepted Christ at the age of 5. My dad was actually the one who led me to the Lord. I do not remember the month or the day, but I do remember the exact place where my dad led me, and I remember bowing my head as a little girl and praying and asking Christ to come into my heart. And when I got up, I just remember feeling so relieved knowing that I was going to go to heaven. After I got saved, I knew I wanted to be a missionary or a pastor's wife. That was the desire. That was a little thing I wanted to do. I believe the Lord put that desire in my heart as a little girl. I attended tribal school on the reservation. Now, when I say tribal school, it's basically your public school on the reservation without the influence of the state guidelines. So you're allowed to teach the Navajo tradition in the tribal schooling. Well, I learned they teach the Navajo language, they teach the Navajo culture and how to do your ceremonial dances and the spiritual side, I guess you could say. And obviously it didn't line up with the Bible. So as a little girl, that would confuse me because I would learn something one way, and then I'd come home and my dad's like, that's not what we believe. And so just that confusion. And as a little kid, that's a lot to deal with. I struggled with that all the way until that confusion, all the way until my eighth grade year, freshman year in high school. I said, you know what? I'm tired of this. I said, I want to serve the Lord. I have a desire to serve the Lord, but that's not going to happen because of the peer pressure and be made fun of because we didn't believe the same way. I wasn't allowed to participate in some school field trips because they were going to a place where they would do ceremonial dances and they would teach you, or they would bring that into the school and you would have to learn that. And so I'd be made fun of because we didn't practice that. And I didn't like that. No one likes to be the oddball. My freshman year in high school, I told my parents, I said, either you put me in a Christian school or I'm not going back to school. I really struggled with that because I wasn't happy. Not that life is about being happy, but it was a battle going on. And I took that year off. My parents and I began to pray, Lord, where are we going to find a Christian school for me to attend? The Lord, every school we went to, every Christian school, the Lord closed the door. They said, oh, the last grade we teach is eighth grade. Well, I was a freshman. And so we said, okay, well, that's a no. Just door after door. And finally, there was only one person left, another missionary by the name of Neil Forster. He had a Christian school. And I thought to myself, Lord, not him. I've heard stories of him. He runs his school like military. No, 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 no. And I was too scared. You listen to the rumors. And it's not that he was. It's just he had a very disciplined life. And Navajos don't really have a really disciplined life, you know. Really chubby when I was a little girl, you know, just lack of exercise. and not knowing how to eat right. So I was like, oh no, I heard about him. He eats carrots and celery and he eats oatmeal raw and he makes his kids run. I thought, no. But I said, you know what, if this is where the Lord has me, then I will go. So we had a meeting with him. Long story short, I got accepted. It was 52 miles away. So for 4 years, Monday through Thursday, sometimes Friday, my parents would drive me 52 miles one way just so I could attend school. Now, as a teenager, you don't think much about that. You're like, oh, whatever, that's parents. That's what they're supposed to do, right? But as a parent myself, that's a lot of gas money. That's a lot of wear and tear on your transmission and oil change. I mean, you're talking 208 miles a day just for school. That's not even including the errands my parents needed to do while I'm at school. But I'm thankful for their sacrifice. Because of their sacrifice, I never heard them complain about it either. Not once did I ever hear them complain about driving me to school. In fact, I think it actually strengthened our relationship because we just drove and we talked every day. And my sophomore year, I surrendered to be a missionary. I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I said, I'll go to Africa where the spiders are. I'll go wherever, penguins, Antarctica. I said, but whatever you do, I'm not coming back to the Navajo Nation. And growing up there, I saw how the Navajos were very hardened by the gospel. They were very hardened and hurt by how the government had broke treaty after treaty with them. And so a lot of times they held on to that because everyone was affected, that, you know, our ancestors were affected by the long walk that's long walk for the Navajo. And they were affected by that. A lot of our people died, and they were angry at the white person. Well, if you were non-native, everyone who is not native is considered white. And so there was so much hatred and anger toward what happened to our ancestors that when my dad would go out door knocking, they'd have their dogs chase us. When they go out, we go out door knocking, they would grab a track and rip it up in my dad's face and throw it at him and curse at him in front of me as a little girl and just yell at him and shoo him away and saying, if you love your family, you won't build this church. Just some really mean things. And as a child, I love my dad. Seeing that, a part of my heart closed to my own people. And I said, dude, these people are just mean. I'm like, no, they had their chance. I never realized that until I said, you know what? I don't want to be a missionary here. I told my mom about that. And she said, sweetheart, she told me, never say never to God. And I said, Mom, I looked her in the eyeball. I said, I'm never coming back here. I said, I will die first before I come back here. And she looked at me with just like, wow, I had such strong words. And she laughed and laughed. And she said, I will see you in a few years. And she walked away. And a part of me was like, wait, she doesn't think I'm serious. I meant it. With every part of me meant what I said. Well, I learned the Bible college also at that Christian school. So we toured different schools, and the Lord led me to West Coast Baptist College, where I met my husband. And going there and getting some training, serving on bus routes and multiple ministries at college, I'd come home and visit my parents, and I began to see the burden. And I began to see the need for laborers on the mission field. And I thought, oh, dear Lord. What am I feeling, April? No, 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 no. You're just being emotional because you're going home to see your mom and dad. But I was actually with the Lord really working on my life. And finally, I said, okay, Lord, I'll come here. Navajo Nation is a hard field. I grew up there. I'm pretty much used to the food and the lifestyle. I grew up without running water or electricity. I can do that. And a lot of people, growing up, I've seen a lot of missionaries come. Most of them don't last. They last maybe 3 years the max, and they leave because they weren't seeing the fruits that they wanted to. It's a slow work. A lot of Navajos, you don't just go up to a person and say, hey, if you were to die today, where would you go? You would scare them away. They'd be like, because you don't talk about death. So you have to get a different approach from a different angle. You have to build that relationship. And once you get that relationship, then maybe they'll let you talk about where they would go if they were to die or when they die. Where was I? Oh, so I surrendered myself. I surrendered when I was in college. I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to. I said, I don't want to go anywhere else. I said, send me back to my people. And I surrendered in my heart knowing I was marrying John, who had no idea about the field. But, you know, I didn't play Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, I'm going to marry him. I know it's your will that we marry. You're going to have to work on him. He thought I was Hispanic. Then he thought I was Filipino. The idea of an Indian, a Native American, he thought he's never met one, which he never had. He thought I was from Mexico. And he's like, oh, so you speak Spanish? I'm like, no, I'm from New Mexico. But long story short, the Lord worked it out. We got married on the reservation. And that's where that little seed was planted in my husband's heart. And as we were driving away for our honeymoon, he grabs my hand, and he begins with tears in his eyes. He goes, I feel like the Lord wants me here. And I thought, oh, okay, well, pray about it, you know, not trying to force it on him. But I had already surrendered, but the Lord knew. And so eventually, just circumstances, the Lord brought us. We started deputation 2015. We got on our field around 2018. He took over the church that my dad was pastoring in 2019, and it's been exciting. We've definitely experienced some heartaches, but we've definitely experienced some blessings as well. So please pray for us. Get one of our prayer cards, and if you have any questions, I'm not an expert, but I do know more than my husband, most likely, about the field. So please pray for us.
All right. We're going to start a video in just a moment, I'll walk you down. I was going to walk her down, but she can handle it. The Navajo culture is very, very matriarchal. So in our marriage, we have to, you know, work things out. Amen. Well, I want to show you a video that kind of, you have to just see the video. There's a different way of living on the Navajo reservation. You don't have to go to Mexico to see people living in poverty. It's here in America. And I want you to see what it's like, as Pastor said, to take a little journey to the Navajo reservation.
We are the McDaniel family. We are missionaries to the Navajo people. My name is John McDaniel. This is my wife, Miss April. This is David. He is 10. Alex is 8. Riley is 4 years old. And this is our baby, Jonathan. We are the McDaniel family, and we are thankful to be your missionaries to the Navajo Nation.
I grew up on the Navajo Reservation in northwest New Mexico. My dad, Jerry Begay, pastored Nosh Chitty Baptist Church for 30 years. Most Navajos live on the Navajo Reservation in the southwest region of the United States. Now we have had the opportunity to serve among my people as missionaries for 4 years. The Navajo Reservation is the largest American Indian reservation in the U.S. It is 27,000 square miles of land in parts of Arizona, New Mexico, and Utah. There is a great need to reach my people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Matthew 9:36-38 says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God called me to be a missionary in the summer of 2012 at a revival meeting at East Mesa Baptist Church. Evangelist Mark Rogers was preaching the Word of God, and I knew God was calling me to be a missionary, and that night I surrendered to go to the Navajo people. In 2014, we partnered with Baptist International Missions, Incorporated. In 2017, we began serving full-time as missionaries, serving at Nosh Chitty Baptist Church under Pastor Jerry Begay, my father-in-law. I was ordained in September of 2017 at our sending church. In April of 2018, Pastor Jerry Begay turned the work over to me. And praise the Lord, there have been people saved and baptized each year.
COVID-19 has hit our people very hard. Last year, dear friends of my family passed away. Pastor Jimmy Walters, his wife Miss Rachel, and their son all went home to the Lord. I do not know anyone who has not lost a loved one. I personally lost a dear friend, Olivia. She was 34 years old and left behind 4 children. Because of the pandemic, the Navajo Nation president and vice president decided to implement daily curfews and weekend lockdowns. Only one person was allowed to leave for essentials. All others were required to stay home and stay inside. This affected our ministry drastically.
We still have another ongoing project, and that is to get our home built. Right now, we live in the mission quarters of our church. By the grace of God, we were able to secure a 1-acre plot of land to build a home on the Navajo Reservation, a quarter mile away from the church. We have completed the footing, and we are currently laying the remainder of the blocks for the foundation. This home building project is being done completely by faith and the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Please pray for us and consider coming out to Nachiti, New Mexico to help us.
Jesus na na zako afotonis chaskes atendon bekake bevango anketo es
I could take a few questions if anyone has a question. I'll turn it on in just a moment. All right. Anyone have a question?
Are you closer to Santa Fe than you are Albuquerque?
I think Albuquerque is closer because Santa Fe is north of Albuquerque.
You know where Rio Rancho is?
Yes.
They have a large aquifer underneath them that has enough water for a fully industrialized city of 2,000 people for 1,000 years. That's with the National Geologic Survey. And I wonder if that aquifer may go as far north as your reservation. That might be something to look into.
There are some places where there's water present, but the water has uranium. And so there are people who have died from cancer from the water where they live. That's why they had to drive further to get water. The water on the reservation in some places has uranium. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. I'm sure there's some things that can be done, but the Navajo Nation government is interesting. I'll be nice. I'll say it's interesting. No one can agree. Everyone has a good idea, but it's only their idea. So not everybody. It's chaotic. Any other questions? It's roughly the same. Mm-hmm. Some people hitchhike. Some people don't work at all. They just stay home.
What would you say, like, the first time that you left? I think you guys said about 300,000 Navajos.
Yes.
What percentage of them would have electricity and one running water? I mean, is it broke down that way or not?
The video said about 40%. We have electricity and running water at our church. And my in-laws, April's parents, they didn't have it until April was 11. And the only reason why they got it was because a church group came out, kind of like your church came out to our church, and they realized they don't have electricity or running water, and they said, "We're going to take up an offering and help you get some electricity."
So they paid for the electric poles to come to their house. I think like 7 or 8 electric poles. And God was good to him in that way. Okay. Yes.
I have a question on my grandson has one. I'll let him
okay.
Do you know about how many people died from actual COVID?
It's in the thousands. But that would be consistent with the population in a sense, because maybe like 1 or 2%. So it would still be thousands of people because there's 300,000 Navajos.
Wasn't the Navajo Indians that were the Windtalkers in World War II?
Yes, sir.
I don't understand why the government was such an asset they was in World War II to save millions of lives, probably, with their talk, and why the government has not supported the Navajo Nation.
That's a complex. It's complex because the Navajo Nation government, in a sense, is a hindrance to their own people. It's not only the U.S. government, but there's not just one person you can blame. It's just a big mess. That's the best way to put it.
You can explain what you're talking about, how the two governments, how it works. Federal government.
Mm-hmm. So the Navajo Nation is a sovereign nation, and so they can make rules for themselves. Like, for example, they have their own police department and fire department, which is kind of my mother-in-law calls it a Chinese fire drill, because you can't even call 911. If you call 911, they tell you where, you give them your location. Oh, I'm sorry, you're in the Navajo reservation, you need to call the Navajo police. I know this because this happened before, an emergency, a real emergency. We called for help, and they said, oh, call the Navajo Nation police. Then we called the Navajo Nation police. They said, oh, you called the wrong district, so you need to call this other office. Then we called the other office, and they said, we only had one ambulance, and it's already gone, so you have to just find your way to the hospital. And so it's not – that's what I mean about – it's kind of like a Chinese fire drill or something. The Navajo Nation has their own government. They have a president and a vice president. They have council members and things like that. And right now they're voting on, same-sex marriage and things like that, about making it recognized by the Navajo Nation. And they just need our prayers. They need the Lord. That's why it's important for the gospel to be spread, so people can have a biblical worldview. So the government it's a sovereign nation, but sometimes they do get assistance from the U.S. government, and so it's not really a sovereign nation. So sometimes the Navajo Nation president, he'll tell the U.S. government, well, we're a sovereign nation, we do it the way we want. Then other times he's like, well, we signed a treaty, so you need to give us what our part of the deal. So it's just politics in a way. I don't know how to explain it in great detail. One last question.
What funds the government? And also, are there casino groups that own casinos that are way better off than this?
There is some money that's made that from casinos, which is they have 4 casinos, but when you have a really small reservation in like 10 casinos, it's going to be very wealthy. But this is a very big reservation, a lot of people. And so the money doesn't go to individuals. It goes back to the Navajo Nation government. But it doesn't. My wife doesn't get a check every month for being Navajo. The people that do get checks is Social Security or welfare. They're not getting any money for being Native. But if there's any more questions, we'll talk about that afterward. I want to give you a quick challenge from the Word of God. Proverbs 20, verse 6, just one verse, but it's got a lot of power in it, amen. One verse, it's like a shot of espresso, small little shot, but it's got a lot in there. Proverbs 20, verse 6, the Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Father, I pray that you'd bless this short challenge, this short devotion. May something that's said stir us and challenge us to continue on in being faithful to you.
We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. So please, work in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Where can you find a faithful man in Bryan, Ohio? Where can you find a faithful man at First Baptist Church? Most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness. Oh yeah, that's me. I'm the faithful man. But did you read the first part? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Most men want no commitments. Most men want no promises, no struggles, no inconveniences, no out-of-pocket expenses, no early mornings, no late nights, no pain, no suffering. They just want it to be easy, no loss. Most men want the path of least resistance. You say, how do you know that? That's why, as like I said earlier, most people don't want to labor. That's why it's hard to find laborers. That's why when people do come to work, they don't work very hard. They're just coming for a paycheck. Most men want the path of least resistance, the easy road. But I found, as being a Christian, if all you want is the easy road, it's going to be very difficult for you to be obedient to the Lord. Because oftentimes God calls us to do things that are challenging, that require faith, that require struggles, that require us getting on our knees and praying, that require effort and work and sweat sometimes and blisters on your feet. Sometimes in serving the Lord, it requires hard work. It requires faithfulness. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? I want to give you just 3 points. First point, number one, the character of the faithful. The character of the faithful. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. We see the example of Jesus Christ. If we're going to talk about the character of the faithful, no better place to turn than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to go a little bit quicker in this message because of the shortness of the time. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." That's exactly what sin does. Sin besets, or sin surrounds us. You think you can handle it. You think you can get away with it. But next thing you know, you're overcome by it. That's what happens to so many Navajo people. They think they can have a little drink of alcohol and it will just affect them and them only. But no, it becomes a part of their life and it hinders them and it kills so many Navajo people. So many Navajo people don't only just die of alcohol, but because of the alcohol, they go outside and walk the streets and hitchhike to go to Gallup. There's no alcohol allowed on the reservation, but there's a lot of alcohol there. People bring it in and they sell it to other people. You know, it's not only alcohol, it's drugs, it's Listerine, it's anything with alcohol in it, NyQuil. There's a problem with that. And people think they can handle it, but then it takes over their life. And it takes people out. And not only do they die of alcohol, but sometimes they die of exposure because they pass out drunk on the road. In fact, in Gallup, New Mexico, there's a van that drives by and picks up people that have passed out because too many people have died from just lying on the streets or just it just happens too often. We can talk about that later if you want to talk about it. Verse 3, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." The Bible says when we want to quit or when we think about the character of the faithful, we think about Jesus Christ. Consider him. Consider Christ. When we get tired, when we get weak, when we get weary, we need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50, verse 7, the Bible says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." Jesus Christ, when he thought of the cross, he set his face like a flint. There was no turning back for the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and he finished the work that his heavenly Father sent him to do. He was faithful. The character of the faithful. The faithful continue and the faithful don't quit. You must make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord. I like what Joshua said. He said, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He made up his mind. He didn't ask his honey, "Honey, is it okay if we serve the Lord? Honey, is it okay if we go to church today? We need to have some male leadership. Amen. We need to have some patriarchal, amen, leadership where men lead the home." That's Bible. We need to have some men that lead and are faithful, just like Jesus was faithful. And so, number one, we talked about the character of the faithful. Number two, the courage of the faithful. Proverbs 28, verse 1, the Bible says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Man, I think about my father-in-law. He's kind of like that. He's very bold. Most Navajo men are not bold. Most Navajo men kind of are very, if you ever meet a Navajo, very, very quiet. The quietest person, the most what do you call it? Introverted person you might know. My father-in-law is very bold. I think that when he got saved, God put a boldness in him. And he is a very bold preacher. I think during COVID when we weren't allowed to meet, and man, there were long lines outside of Walmart. It would take you an hour or two just to get inside Walmart or Home Depot or anywhere. And my father-in-law was with me, and he said, "John, look, there's more people out here than at church. Let's preach to these people. They need to hear Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus Christ." And so he preached to the people there at Walmart. Amen. I don't know if anyone got saved, but I tell you what, that was a very bold thing that he did. The righteous are as bold as a lion. I think about David and Goliath. David was very bold. He was bold because he had some past experiences. Look at 1 Samuel 17:37. 1 Samuel 17:37. The Bible says here in 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine, of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David had courage because of his past victories. David had courage because he had seen victory over the lion and over the bear. If we're going to be courageous, if we're going to be courageous in our life, it's going to be because we have some past victories. You know, we don't need to wait until we're older to learn how to pray. I love to see young people sing like the young man did. Hey, keep on singing for the Lord. It's good to see young people learn how to pray and learn how to serve the Lord at an early age, to get some past victories, because we need to develop these victories in our life so that when harder challenges come, we could look back and say, look how God blessed. Look how God helped us in the past. You know, when I was getting ready to go on deputation, I was very nervous about even just quitting my job, because I mean, when I was in the Navy, I quit my job and went to Bible college, but it was just me. But now, as a father and as a husband, I have to provide for my family. And when I quit my job, my wife said, "When you came in the door, your face was white." And I remember telling my wife, I said, "Maybe I can ask for my job back. Maybe they'll give me my job." I was a coward. I wasn't very courageous. But now when I look back at how God provided and God blessed us while we were on deputation, I'm not so worried about it now. You know, some people have even asked, "Man, it must be real expensive to get back to New Mexico. I mean, I wonder how God's going to do it." Well, the same way God provided for me when I was on deputation, God can provide for me to get back home now. I don't worry so much about the travel or the gas money, all those things now, because God provides. My faith is strengthened from my past victories as a Christian. And we see that in David's life. He said, man, he defeated a lion, he defeated a bear, he can defeat a Philistine too. Because it's not really him that's doing it, it's God that's working in his life. It was the Lord that won the battle. And he recognized the Lord's working in his life. Number three, and we'll be done, the commitment of the faithful. If we'll be faithful, it's because we make a commitment to the Lord. I think I already mentioned that, so I'm going backwards now. Amen. The commitment of the faithful. Sorry about that. The commitment of the faithful, number three. If we will be faithful, it will be because we make a commitment to the Lord. And so we need to make these commitments to the Lord. We need to make a commitment to do what God has called us to do. I look up the word commitment in the Bible. I looked up the word commit. You know, Pastor, if you were to do a word study on the word commit, most oftentimes you'll find something that's sinful. You might find a phrase, they commit whoredoms, or commit adultery, or commit lewdness, or commit sin. And boy, I think that's because it's so easy for us to commit the wrong things. But we need some Christians that are willing to commit themselves to the Lord, to commit to do the right things. I think about Psalm 37, verse 5, the Bible says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." We need to commit our way to the Lord. Is your way pleasing to the Lord? Is your life committed to doing what God wants you to do? We need to make a commitment. You know, it's not only the missionary's job to surrender and be a missionary, but every Christian needs to be committed to doing what God wants them to do. Missions isn't just the missionary doing all the work, but even the supporting churches are committed to giving and committing to reaching your community with the gospel. We need to be committed. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 16, verse 3, the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You don't really want to do it. You don't really want to get up early. You don't really want to do what God wanted you to do. But you commit your works unto the Lord. You know what happens after that? After that, your thoughts will be established. Man, I'm glad I went. Man, I'm glad I made the effort. It was all worth it. So many times, it's like that. It's a windy day. It's cold. You don't want to serve the Lord. But you go out anyways, and someone comes back getting saved. Someone ends up getting saved. It was worth it all. That happens over and over again. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And so we need to make our commitment to the Lord. So we talked about the character of Jesus, the courage of David, and the commitment. And so I'll just leave you with that. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come to First Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness you've showed us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to serve you on the Navajo Reservation. And I pray, Father, that you'd work in the hearts of everyone in this room. I pray their hearts would be stirred and challenged to do what you've called them to do. And I pray, Father, that you might call another young person here to serve you on the mission field. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.